Good morning, church. I love you. I'm excited to continue this series with you. I can't believe that it's already the second Sunday of February. And you know what that means? That means that 80% of the people who started a New Year's resolution have already given up on it. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if that applies to you. But I bring that up because we live in sort of an interesting culture, don't we? In lots of ways. But one of those ways is that we sort of obsess over self-improvement, don't we? I imagine, I don't know, but I imagine it's probably a multi-million dollar industry. Self-help, self-personal development, self-improvement. We are obsessed with self-improvement on the one hand. And then on the other hand, it's not unusual to hear someone say something like, people don't change. Isn't that interesting? That we live in a culture where we're on the one hand obsessed with self-improvement and personal change and development, and on the other hand, we've convinced ourselves that people don't change or that people can't change. We talk a lot about our personalities, we talk about our characteristics and our qualities, our habits, our traits, and we say, oh, this is just who I am. I can't change. I'll never change. This is who I've always been. I'm just comfortable with me. I like me. Or maybe I don't like me, but I can't change. So which is it? Are we capable of self-improvement, self-development? Are we capable of changing? Or are we just doomed to always be the person we are today? I think we know, at least on some level, don't we, that we should change some things in our life. And I think that we know that we can change some things in our lives. So as we think about this idea of sanctification this year, all year we're thinking about the idea of being sanctified and experiencing sanctification, that we are purified for a purpose, that there is a life that you are saved to live. And if that's true, that there's a life you are saved to live, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you ever feel spiritually stuck? Do you ever feel spiritually stuck? Do you ever feel like the things that you're struggling with, the sins that you want to stop committing, the temptations that you want to stop giving into, that you'll always be struggling with that? Do you ever feel stuck in that you want to be better and do better and you want to develop certain habits, certain characteristics, certain qualities, you want to practice certain good behaviors, but you don't feel like you can ever get there or you will ever get there? I think we all probably feel that way sometimes, don't we? I know I feel spiritually stuck. I'm assuming that most of us, either we feel that way right now or we have felt that way or maybe soon we will feel that way. And so I really want us to think about 2 Peter this week. This week and next week, we're going to be talking about 2 Peter. We studied 1 Peter. We're going to jump into 2 Peter. And I want us to listen to these words because I think that we will find a lot of encouragement here. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. He writes, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Pay attention to several. There's so many phrases in these opening verses that we could think about and talk about, but listen to this phrase. He says that you have obtained. Now, he's talking to his audience, and specifically this audience that he's writing to now is dealing with the threat of false teachers. In 1 Peter, really, the threat was from persecution, being rejected and reviled, and in this book, he's really dealing with the threat of false teachers. And he writes to them, and he says that you have obtained, and this would be true of us as well, that we have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. It's hard to know whether he means ours as in the Gentiles have obtained a faith of equal standing with the Jewish believers, or if, I think probably more likely, that these Christians have obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles. Isn't that amazing? And the word obtained there is more about received rather than achieved. It's not that you have achieved a faith of equal standing with the apostles, but that you have received a faith of equal standing with the apostles. Do you believe that? Do you know that? That if you have trust in and allegiance to, loyalty to King Jesus, that your faith is of equal standing with the apostles, that you have the same sort of faith that they had, because or by our faith is by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, which, by the way, sort of side note, this is one of the clearest statements about the deity of Jesus in the New Testament, that Jesus is not only our Savior, but also our God. That your faith is because of or by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That it is because of His justice, His righteousness, that we have this faith. That this faith that you have in Jesus, the fact that you believe, the fact that you trust, your loyalty, your allegiance to King Jesus isn't because of your righteousness, but because of His. Isn't that good news? That it's because of His righteousness. And then he prays, Peter prays, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of, and this is really at the heart of this letter, the knowledge of, and the word here for knowledge isn't just about sort of book learning, it's experiential knowledge, real knowledge, true knowledge. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So he's praying that in this knowledge, that in knowing God and in knowing Jesus, that they would experience grace and peace. Now, verse 3, he's able to pray this, or he's praying this because he knows that, verse 3, that God's divine power, or Christ's divine power, his divine power has granted to us all things, pay attention to this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, and by his glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Again, there's so much there that we could dive into, but two phrases that I really want us to pay attention to. The first, all things that pertain to life and godliness. His power has given to us everything we need. One translation, NIV, says everything we need for a godly life. This sort of idea that we have, that we are helpless to change, that we can't change, that we're stuck being who we are, we're stuck doing what we've been doing, even though we don't want to keep doing that. You don't want to keep looking at that. You don't want to keep saying that. You don't want to keep treating people the way you've been treating people, but you keep telling yourself that you're stuck and that you're helpless to change. Well, Peter has some news for you. He says that we have been given by God's power, not through your power, but through his divine power. You have everything you need. Everything you need to live a godly life. You have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? If we're going to change, if we're going to improve, if we are going to live the life that we were saved to live, then we have to believe that. We have to believe that his divine power has granted to us, has given to us everything that we need to live a godly life. It's yours. It's yours. You have access to everything you need to live a godly life. Now, again, that doesn't mean that if you believe that, then suddenly you'll become perfect. It doesn't mean that. But you can begin to experience the life that you were saved to live. You can begin to live the life you were saved to live. In fact, he says that you can become partakers of the divine nature. You were saved to share God's nature. You were saved to become more and more and more like Jesus. In fact, as we said a couple of weeks ago, your salvation is not complete until you're completely like Jesus. That this salvation isn't just a matter of you going from lost to saved. It's a matter of you over time becoming more and more and more like Jesus until on the day of redemption, on the day of resurrection, you are transformed so that you are exactly like him. You have his nature. And Peter says that doesn't just begin when Jesus comes back. It begins now. You can begin now in becoming like God. Ephesians 4, 24, Paul says, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, put on the new self which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. See, we are saved to become more and more like him. This is the life that we were saved to live. It starts now. Again, that doesn't mean that tomorrow you're going to be perfect, but it means that his power has already granted to you everything you need to live a godly life. So stop telling yourself that you can't change, that you're incapable of changing. Maybe you are incapable of changing yourself. That's fine. But your power isn't the only power at your disposal. You have his divine power. And his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. All of this has been gifted to us, verse 5, for this very reason. For this very reason, because you have all of these things, all of this power at your disposal, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. He says, you have everything that you need at your disposal. And because that's true, because his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness, why would you not grow in these areas? If you have all of this power, and we sit around and sort of wring our hands and say, well, this is just who I am. I can't really help it. I can't really change. And Peter says, no. You have everything you need for life and godliness. And so you have faith. You have this faith in Jesus. In fact, he says you have a faith of equal standing with the apostles. So if that's true, then begin to supplement, add to your faith, these seven things: virtue, that is moral excellence, excellence of character. What do you need to do to grow in character? What you do when nobody's watching? What you do when nobody's going to hold you accountable, but you know it's the right thing to do? How do you add to your faith virtue, moral character? He says, add to or supplement your virtue with knowledge. And in this case, knowledge is learning. Study. Learn. Grow. We should always be a work in progress. We're just always adding to what we know. We're growing constantly. You don't have to be satisfied with where you are and who you are today. His divine power has granted to you everything you need for life and godliness. So add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control. Self-control. You can not do the things you know you shouldn't do. You can do the things that you know you should do, even though you don't really want to do those things. Not by your own power, but by His power. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you so that you can become a partaker in His divine nature. And so you can say no to temptation. We've all failed to do that, haven't we? It's easy to fail to say, it's easy to fail to resist temptation. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, there's no temptation that you're faced with, that there's not a way of escape. Whenever you're tempted, there's a way of escape. There's a way to say no. And God has granted to you everything that you need to be self-controlled. And then he says, add to that steadfastness or perseverance. You might say stick-to-itiveness, to keep going. Keep going even when you've messed up. Keep going even when you make a mistake. Keep going when you say something you shouldn't have said. Keep going when you mess up. Keep going when it's hard. Keep going when other people are giving you a hard time. Keep going when other people aren't doing what they're supposed to do. Persevere. I know you feel like throwing in the towel and giving up. We all do. But His divine power has granted to you everything you need to persevere, to keep going when it's hard. And then to steadfastness, godliness. Godliness means this. It might sound like an intimidating term, but it means the reverent awareness. I like this definition. The reverent awareness of God's sovereignty. So an awareness, a reverence that God is sovereign over every aspect of life, and the attendant determination to honor Him in all one's conduct. Godliness is recognizing that God is over all things. God is over my church life, but He's also over my school life and my work life and my family life. There is no segregating my life into different compartments. God is over all things. He is sovereign over all things. And I'm going to honor Him in everything that I do, in every aspect of my life. When I make a business deal, I want to honor the Lord. When I talk to my spouse, I want to honor the Lord. When I take a test at school, I want to honor the Lord. That's godliness. And His divine power has granted to us everything that we need to live this godly life. And then he says, add to that brotherly affection. Feel about each other and treat each other like family. You have everything you need to develop your brotherly affection, and add to that love. Love. And like Paul says, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it isn't rude, it isn't self-seeking. You have everything you need. God has granted you everything you need. You are sharing in and participating in the divine nature of God to begin to transform you into a person who loves. No more of this, well, I just don't get along with people real well, or I'm just not a real patient person, or I don't do the whole kindness thing. I'm just kind of hard to get along with. Stop making excuses and pretending like you have to stay where you are. It's one thing to say, this is where I am today. I really struggle with being kind. I really struggle with being patient. I really struggle with brotherly affection. But I'm a work in progress, and God is doing a work in me, and He's transforming me, and He's given me everything that I need to become the kind of person that He wants me to be. What if we develop that attitude, embrace that attitude, that we really do have everything we need to become these kinds of people? Look at verse 8. He says, for if these qualities, If these qualities are yours and are, what's the next word, church? Increasing. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, which means you're not perfected, you're not there yet. Nobody expects you to be perfect in all of these qualities. They're supposed to be yours and increasing. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means the opposite would be true. If they're yours and are increasing, then you will be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Grow in these areas. Be determined to grow in these areas. Be determined to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, and self-control, and all of these qualities. Because if you don't have these qualities, if you aren't growing in these areas, he says that you are nearsighted, blind, and you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. Have you forgotten what he did for you? Have you forgotten who you are? I want to go back all the way to the beginning of this year. Do you remember the little Cadillac metaphor that we did? The Cadillac ranch, you know, pull the Cadillac out of the dirt, clean it up, restore it, make it like it's brand new. In fact, make it better than it ever was before. That's you. You've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You are God's chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. And he says, if you're not growing in these areas, if you're not tapping into the power that is yours, you have everything you need to live a godly life. And if you're not tapping into that, then you're blind. You're nearsighted. You've forgotten who you are. It'd be like if somebody was in prison and their sentence was commuted. They were acquitted. All the charges against them were dropped. Somebody came, opened the jail door and said, "You're free to go." And they just kind of hung out in there. And they said, "Yeah, I'm just a prisoner. I'll always be a prisoner. I'm stuck here. I don't know what to do about it." He said, "Wait a second. Are you so nearsighted you can't see that the bars are open? Can you not see that you've been set free? Can you not see that you've been liberated? Can you not see that you're not chained to those sins anymore? Go live the life that you were saved to live. Go become the people that you were redeemed to be. Stop thinking that you're still shackled and chained to something that Jesus forgave you of." You say, "Well, you don't know what I did. You don't know the things that I said. You don't know where I've been. You don't know about my past." You're right, I don't. But Jesus does. And if you're a Christian, he says, you're forgiven. You're cleansed. And not only are you forgiven and cleansed, but you have everything you need to live a godly life. If these qualities aren't yours and aren't increasing, it's not because Jesus hasn't given them to you. It's because you haven't taken advantage of them yet. They're yours. Lean into them. Embrace them. Take advantage of them. Your sins aren't yours anymore. Verse 10, he says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." I love that word, confirm. Confirm your calling. Prove it. Make it certain. All along, Peter has been telling his audience, both in the first book and in this one, you are a chosen people. You are God's chosen people. Now, it's not just the Jewish people. It's not just the Israelite people. It's everyone who has faith in Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. You are God's family. You're God's chosen people. You are the elect people. So prove it. Prove it. Live like it. Confirm it. Prove that you really are God's family by showing a family resemblance. What does the family resemblance look like? Well, Paul says, Galatians 5, it looks like the Spirit's fruit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what it looks like to be God's family. Peter is saying it looks like these things. It looks like virtue, and it looks like knowledge, and it looks like self-control. It looks like brotherly affection. It looks like love. This is what it looks like to live like God's family, like the chosen people, like the elect. Confirm it. Prove it. Live like you really are God's family. And if you practice these qualities, if you practice. I always used to be bothered by the fact that in medicine they call it practicing, you know, because that kind of puts one idea in your head. But practice really just means do it. Do it. And do it again. And again and again and again. Just like a doctor practices medicine, you practice these qualities. This is the life you were saved to live. A life of virtue, a life of knowledge, a life of self-control, a life of steadfastness, a life of godliness, a life of brotherly affection, a life of love. This is the life you were saved to live. So practice these qualities, live them out. And he says, if you do that, you will never fall. You want to make sure that the false teachers don't lead you astray? Practice these qualities. You want to make sure that you hold on to Jesus? Practice these qualities. You want to make sure that when Jesus comes again, you're ready for him to come again? Practice these qualities. And again, not because you in and of yourself or by your own righteousness, by your own goodness, by your own strength, by your own power, not because you have it within you to do these things, to be this kind of a person, but because his divine power has granted to us all that we need. Because you have become partakers in the divine nature. Look at verse 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That just sums it all up real nicely, doesn't it? There will be richly provided for you. See, the way of Jesus, the path of Jesus, the way of the kingdom has been provided for you. You didn't achieve it. You didn't earn your way into the family of God. Jesus came and said, you want to be part of the kingdom? Follow me. Take up your cross. Follow me. He provided the path. He provided the way. The way into the kingdom of God has been laid out for us. It has been richly provided to us, graciously provided to us. It is a matter of grace and love and his generosity. It has been provided to us. Now, it's up to us to walk in that way. You have to choose. Will I enter into the kingdom of God? Will I walk on the path that has been laid out for me? Will I follow Jesus? And that's all I want to encourage you today to do, is to take one step towards the eternal kingdom of our Lord. One step towards the kingdom. To believe that you really can take whatever that next step is. So when you, or if you, feel stuck, remember that God has given us the power to make progress. And that's all we're talking about, isn't it? Progress. You have the power, rather God has given you the power to make progress. You're not going to be perfect today. You're not going to be perfect tomorrow unless the Lord comes back. But you can make progress. And so, what does progress look like for you? What progress looks like for you might be a little bit different than it looks like for someone else. What is that sin that you've been struggling with for years? And you've told yourself, I'm incapable of saying no to that sin. I'm incapable of change. I'm incapable of resisting that temptation. What would it look like to take one step towards resisting that temptation? What would it look like to take one step towards repentance? What are those qualities, those characteristics? What are the virtues that you need to develop in your life? And what would it look like for you to take one step in that direction? For you to take one step towards being a more empathetic and kind and loving and gentle and self-controlled person, believing and knowing that His divine power has given you everything that you need to make progress. What would progress look like for you? And then let's take that next step. Whatever that next step might be, take one step towards the kingdom. Take one step towards Jesus, because He's given you everything that you need to share in His divine nature. That's what it is when we're baptized into Christ. We're not saying that when we come up out of the water, we'll suddenly be perfect in every way. We're just committing to the journey. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to commit yourself to the journey. Commit yourself to following Jesus and be set free. Be liberated from everything that you've done that you shouldn't have done. And to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to give you the power to make progress. Maybe you're ready to make that commitment to be baptized into Jesus. Or maybe you've already made that commitment and you just need to recommit yourself to the way of Christ. Take one step in the right direction. Or maybe what it looks like to take the next step is to ask your brothers and sisters in Christ, pray for me, pray with me. We'd love to pray with you as your church family, or our shepherds would love to pray with you in the prayer room after service. Whatever your need may be, you can come forward. Let's together we stand, sing the song.